Psalms 118, verse 21 through 24. We're thankful for the presence of all, especially those who are visitors. We are glad that you have had an opportunity to come and to be with us. We would ask that you examine the things that we are studying this morning to see if they truly are from the Word of God. One of the reasons that we are here is to teach others the Word of God. And perhaps there may be one this morning in the audience who has not responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it would cause us no greater joy this morning than for you to do that. Someone outside of the fold of safety or as an erring child of God to once again enjoy those spiritual blessings that are found in Jesus Christ or as coming forward and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. The angels in heaven rejoice when that happens, and certainly we would be joyful here to have that opportunity to witness that. Listen carefully to the things that we have to say, because we're going to talk about Jesus Christ this morning as he is the living and precious stone. In Psalms 118, beginning in verse 21 down through verse 24, we find the psalmist saying this, "I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It was marvelous in his eyes. This was the day which the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it." We want to talk about the living and precious stone that is talked about here, or the cornerstone, that being Jesus Christ. In this particular passage of Scripture that's found in Psalms, the psalmist, I believe, has reference to the Hebrew nation, that is, the Israelites, that they were that one that was chosen by God. And certainly they were the ones through whom the seed was promised, the children of Abraham. And although at this particular time it seemed that as they were in captivity, that this would not be the case for them, they seemed to be rejected. They seemed to be refused by men and by other nations and in the eyes of the world. They had been chosen by God, and it was through them that the Messiah was to come. But of course, there is a double interpretation or fulfillment of this, and that in a spiritual sense is talking about Jesus Christ. Because over in the New Testament, we find inspired writers, we find Christ himself saying that he was that one. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 24, we find Christ quoting this particular passage of Scripture as he is talking to the Jews there, that he said that God was going to choose another nation that would produce fruits unto him and that they would be rejected. But he uses this passage in reference to himself. Matthew 21 and verse 42, he says there, "The stone which the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone. And this was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in his eyes." We find Peter using this same passage over in Acts the 4th chapter in verse 11. Again, speaking concerning Jesus, that he was that chief cornerstone. That stone that was precious and living in the sight of God, and God then built that house, spiritual house, upon him. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And also in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, we find Peter making the same reference there to this passage of Scripture that's found in Psalms 118. And it says, beginning in verse 4 of 1 Peter, verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed." Peter here, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes reference to Jesus as being a living stone and as being one that is precious in our sight, or should be, because this is the way that he was in the sight of God. All of these passages, then, are in reference to Jesus Christ. He is this living and precious stone. He was one that was rejected by man, but by God he was made the head of the corner. And he is the foundation stone upon which we will offer acceptable worship in the sight of God. No building exists without some kind of cornerstone being placed first. And this is true with the building or with the church that belongs unto Christ. That kingdom over which he is king. There has to be a chief cornerstone. There has to be a place to begin. And it is with Jesus Christ that the church and the kingdom has its beginning. And the only way that we are going to ever offer acceptable worship unto God is through this cornerstone. And is being built and joined to him. For the time that we have together, we'd like to look at these expressions that are talked about here. And I believe they're very expressive statements saying concerning Christ. And a good comparison that he is living and that he is precious. And he is the stone that had been rejected by men, but should be precious in our sight. Christ being described as a stone impresses our mind with certain things. I believe it fills our mind with this idea of him being strong, of the strength and the power that is found in Jesus Christ. A stone brings to our mind this idea of strength, something that is dependable, something that we can count on. Usually when we think of a large stone, we think of something that is going to be there for a while, that it has strength, that it has power. The wise man in Matthew chapter 7 says there that he built his house upon a rock, upon this stone that we are talking about. And I believe in this parable or in this comparison that Christ is making in Matthew 7, he is talking about Jesus Christ being that stone or being that rock. And so we have this idea of a house being built upon a rock, that which has strength, that which has power. And certainly this is the way that we think of Jesus Christ. That he has this kind of strength, that he has this kind of power. That all authority has been given unto him, Matthew 28 and 18 says. All power and authority. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, that his name is above every name, that he is over above all principalities and all powers. And certainly, while he existed in the flesh, while he lived here on earth, he demonstrated that power, that authority, and that strength that he had. He demonstrated it in his ability to cure diseases, in his power over death, in his teachings that he delivered from God. All of these things point to the power that he had. And certainly this is a good expression concerning Christ, that he is this stone, that he is this rock. And because of this power that he has, as the writer of the book of Hebrews says in the 7th chapter, verse 25, he is able to save us to the uttermost. He is able to save because of the power, because of the authority, the strength that is found in this stone. So not only we see then that as this stone, he has power, he has strength, but another thing might come to our mind, and that is the durability that is found in a stone. And again, the firmness or the strength that is there. In Daniel, the 2nd chapter, beginning in verse 31 through 45, we find there the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel's interpretation of it. And we find concerning that interpretation that there was a stone that was cut out of the mountain that was cut out without hands. And that it struck the image at the of the thing that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of. It struck it at the feet and destroyed it. And the stone became a mountain and it filled the whole earth. Well, what are we talking about here? What is Daniel trying to impress upon Nebuchadnezzar concerning the interpretation of that dream? He's talking about a kingdom or an empire that God was going to raise up. That it was compared to this huge stone that filled the earth. That it would last forever. This idea then of a stone is something that has durability. That's not going to waste away very quick. That is going to be there for a long period of time. And this stone became a kingdom that would last forever. And that it was to endure. And Jesus Christ is the foundation of that kingdom. He is the foundation of that church. He is its king. He is its savior that is compared to this stone. Once again, the durability that is found there. Now, time has worn out the kingdoms of this earth. As we look back in history, we find the Babylonian Empire, and we find the Grecian and the Roman. And since that time, we've seen other great empires or nations that arose. But with every one of them, time wore them out. They are no longer in existence. And as great as our nation is at this particular time, it will not last forever. But the kingdom that God established is one that is going to last forever, and it is compared to this stone. And so Christ, being thought of as a stone or a rock, carries with it the idea of durability, that he is going to be here forever. This living stone, this kingdom, is going to outlast all earthly kingdoms. As we study the expression also, we see that it's a living stone. Now, most of us, when we think of a stone, we think of a rock, we think of something that is not alive, that it's not going to grow, that it doesn't take in nourishment, that it doesn't grow and it doesn't have life like things that do have life and grow. But it says here that he is a living stone. And I believe that the Word of God bears out for us that there is life within him and that he gives unto others this life. That life comes from him. In John chapter 5 and verses 24 through 26, we find Christ himself saying concerning that life that was within him. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from life into death. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." Now, he's not talking simply about physical life. Certainly, Christ physically lived. But as he expresses it here, it is everlasting life. This is why he is called a living stone. That there is life and eternal life within Jesus Christ. But he is able also to give this life unto others. In John 1 and verse 4, it says, concerning him, in him was life. But in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12, we find John again as he writes concerning love and concerning life. In 1 John 5 verses 11 and 12, he says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So this idea of a living stone expresses unto us the thought that within Christ there is eternal life and that he has the power, the ability to give that eternal life unto others also as they abide in him, as they are obedient unto his commandments. He gives life to us. And if we are not built upon this stone, if we do not take our abode upon this rock of Jesus Christ, then we have no life. There is no spiritual life given unto us. And if we want to have that eternal life, we want to have that spiritual life, then we have to be a part of this building of which Christ built, of the kingdom of which he is the king that belongs unto him. He is then a living stone in this way. This also is expressive unto us of the feelings of Christ. Again, we think of a physical stone as something that does not have feeling. You can take a hammer and hit it, and it will not holler out. There will be no pain that will be felt there. But with Jesus Christ as being a living stone, this impresses us with the feelings that he has. That he is not dead, that he is not insensitive. In this way he is living. He feels for us. He knows the weaknesses that we have. He knows the temptations that we face. And this then is the better for him to be a mediator for us between God and man. Because he lived in the flesh. He faced life as you and I do. And as Paul said in Philippians 2 and 7, that he emptied himself, being made in the likeness of a man. And that he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet he was without sin. He is able to feel for us. He is living in this way. He's not some impassive God and somewhere that doesn't feel for us. He is a living stone. And being described then as a living stone, he has strength, he has durability, he gives life to those that would want it from him, and that he feels for us. But the passage also says to us that this stone was rejected of men. And certainly, as we look to the New Testament, we find that the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, and the nation as a whole rejected things about Jesus Christ. One of those things that they rejected concerning him was the claims that he made, that he was from God, that he was God, and that he had come in the flesh. He came to be king. He came to be their Messiah and their Savior. Yet they did not accept him. They rejected this stone that had been chosen by God, that was living, and that was precious. In Matthew 1 and 21, it says there at the birth of Jesus that they would call his name Jesus, for it was he who would save his people from their sins. From the very beginning of his physical life, there was a pronouncement made that he was to be their Savior. Yet they rejected him. They did not accept the things that he had to say and the claims that he made. John 18 and 37, we find there Pilate asking Jesus a question as to whether he was the king or not. Christ replied, it was that reason that he came into the world, and to bear witness to the truth. This was why he was there. This was why he came to the earth. These Jews had an opportunity to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be joined to that living and that precious stone where eternal life was found. But they refused him. They rejected him. They rejected his claims as well as his miracles. He performed many miracles before them, but yet they did not believe concerning him. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He fed 5,000. He fed 4,000. He performed many wonders and signs before them, to the point of where they said, we cannot deny these things, that they are true. Yet they still rejected him. This stone that was established by God, this living and precious rock that gives eternal life, they rejected him. They hated him for the service that he gave unto man. Matthew 20 and verse 28, he says that he came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. This was the reason that he came. This was why he left heaven, so that he could give his life as a ransom, so that he could be the servant of God. But they refused him. They did not want that of their king. They did not want their king to be this kind of servant. Their Savior would never do the things that Jesus did. And as a result of that, they rejected him. They rejected his teachings also, until they finally put him to death. As he explains in John 18 and 36 to Pilate, that his kingdom was one that was not of this world, that it was a spiritual kingdom. And once again, they were not ready to accept that. They would not tolerate this spiritual kingdom. He fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the sufferings and the dyings of a Savior. And he often spoke of his own death and burial and resurrection. But once again, this was not according to their expectations of a Savior, of their demands of God. And as a result, then, they rejected him. They did it not because there was not a lack of evidence. Certainly the things that he did, the miracles that he performed, the teachings that he delivered from God, there was enough evidence there for them to be convinced. As a matter of fact, John says in the 20th chapter, verses 30 and 31, that these things have been written that you may believe. What he presented should have been enough testimony for them that they could believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and in believing, they might have life through his name. Never a man taught as Jesus did, because he taught with authority. He commanded the elements. He commanded the laws of nature that they could not supersede. He performed miracles in public with all eyes to see. He offered teaching that came from God and with authority. Yet they still did not accept it. They did not accept what God had to say. He was the very person that was foretold of in the Old Testament prophecies. Yet in spite of all of this, they rejected him. And once again, I believe mainly it was because he did not live up to their expectations of the Messiah. Because he offered unto them spiritual life and a spiritual kingdom. They wanted something that was physical. He preached unto them submission to the Word of God and being humble. And what they wanted was conquest over their enemies. And because of that, as is foretold, they rejected him. They did not accept what he had done. Christ is even being rejected now by people in the world. Many simply cannot abide by the things that he has to say, by the teachings that he has delivered. Even those that claim to be his friends, they simply do not like what he has said. They have expectations of a king, and he has not lived up to them as they read in the Bible. And many are offended at what he demands of them. Because once again, he demands submission. And he demands sacrifice. And they do not want that. This stone that has strength and power and durability, as foretold, was rejected by man. But in opposition to that, we see God's respect for this stone, this Jesus Christ. Because it says there, he was chosen of God. God made selection of Jesus that he was to be the one that the kingdom was to be built upon. He was selected in the plan to save all of mankind. In Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 9, we find Paul writing to the Ephesian saints there, and he makes this comment, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. This was the plan of God. This is what he's talking about in this passage, that he purposed it in himself. It was his good pleasure that he was going to reveal to man salvation through Jesus Christ. That this is the way that God planned it. In the third chapter, verse 11 of that same book, says there, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, from the very foundation of the world. This is what God wanted to do with Christ. This is why he was chosen and selected by God. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, Paul makes mention there, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. He was selected by God. He was chosen by God long before time began. This shows unto us the estimation that God the Father had of Jesus, to the point of where he became the chief cornerstone, that he was the foundation. And this was something that, again, was established long before Christ came to the earth. It was not some kind of afterthought on the part of God that the kingdom of the church would be established. This happened long before the world began. There's some people in the religious world that have the concept that the church or the kingdom was something that was instituted by God when the Jews rejected him. But God knew that they were going to reject him. It was in his plan and in his purpose. And he made Christ the chosen one, the chief cornerstone. And so the kingdom and the church were not simply afterthoughts. God planned his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And he planned the spiritual nature of the kingdom that he would reign over. He was chosen by God. We also know that God was pleased with him. The Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 7 and verse 15. We find there, as God appears, that he approved of the works that Jesus was doing. He assigned him these works. And so he approved and he was pleased with what Christ had done. Christ certainly was precious then in the Father's eyes. God has exalted his name above all other names. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. Again, Paul, this time writing to those in Philippi, makes the statement, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name, or the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He has given him a name above every other name. This is how God respects Christ. We see the world rejecting him, turning away from him, but God having respect for him. And as Peter said, we mentioned just a few moments ago in Acts 4, verses 11 and 12, as he is speaking there and teaching, Acts 4, 11 and 12, he says, again, from Psalms 118, this is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. It is by the name of Jesus, and that's how precious it is in the sight of God. Man's salvation is found in no other. All authority is in this rock. It is in this stone that is living and that is precious. God respected his doctrine also. Matthew 17:5 again, Mount of Transfiguration, God says, hear ye him. The approval of God. Listen to the things that he has to say. I am approving of them. Yet man turns away from it. Also we find that judgment had been given and has been given into the hands of Jesus Christ. John 5, again, as we read just a few moments ago, 21 through 23, all judgment has been given into the hands of Christ. That's been turned over by God unto Christ. Again, showing the respect that God has for Jesus. God also respected the sacrifice that was made by Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. We find that the writer of the book of Hebrews says there, but Christ became a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. This is how God viewed the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ, that it brings eternal redemption to mankind. God respected the sacrifice. God respected the words of Christ. God has chosen him. In this we see then God's estimation of Christ. We also see, as we mentioned just a few moments ago, that he was that stone that was rejected by man. Man turned away from him. God respected him. We want to take just a moment or two to ask then, what is the sinner's duty toward this stone that is living and that is precious? Keeping in mind that we're all sinners, we all fall short of the glory of God. What then is our obligation toward this living and precious stone, the one rejected by man, but the one that is precious in the sight of God? Well, as we turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says there, King James says, to whom coming, or coming to him as a living stone. I think we see from the very beginning the obligation that we have unto Christ, and that is that we come to him, that we approach him. He is the one that has offered himself as a sacrifice, and we come to this stone. We come to him. We are obedient unto his word. It is Jesus Christ who has done all for mankind. He is the perfect sacrifice, one that is accepted in the sight of God. He has brought eternal redemption through the blood of that sacrifice. He is the stone, then, that we come to. You know, a lot of people think of a stone, and they think of chiseling away at a stone. And they think that of that stone, if they have a hammer and chisel, they can shape it and form it into anything that they want to. And I'm afraid that a lot of people have that concept concerning Christ, that they can in some way make Him in their image, or in the image of a God that they want to worship. But that's not what this stone is all about. We come to Him. We do not chisel away at Him. We do not shape Him or form Him in any way. It is He who is the one that molds us and shapes us and forms us. And we either accept Him or He rejects us. God approved of this stone. God selected Him. It was precious in the sight of God. And it should be precious in our sight. We can't change one bit those things that God has selected. So we need to come to Him and be obedient unto Him. The sinner needs to have a knowledge of Jesus Christ. He must not approach Him with any kind of preconceived ideas or notions of how he's going to worship Jesus. This is what happened to the Jews. This was a problem that they had. They had studied the scriptures for centuries, but yet they were misguided by the traditions that had been handed down for generations. All he asked, and all he asked of us, is that we examine him, we examine the claims that he has made through his word, we look at the evidence that is presented, and he is convinced that it will convince us, that we will believe that he is the Son of God. John made this statement, as we mentioned a few moments ago. The things that have been written are written to produce faith within us that he is the Son of God. This is our obligation to him, to study and to know his word. The sinner also must recognize his need for Christ. And perhaps in our day and age, this is the biggest hurdle that people have to overcome, is that they don't think that they need Christ, that for some reason or another, they're self-sufficient. They are independent. They do things on their own. Many then, because of that, fail to accept that they have a need for Him. They reject sin altogether. And you know, if you reject sin, then you'll reject the idea of being separated from God. They reject the idea of Satan or the devil, that he is some myth that has been made up. They reject the idea of eternal death or separation from God because a God of love would not do that to them. But we have to recognize all of these things. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we need Jesus Christ. If we are going to be saved eternally, we have to recognize this. We must understand also what Christ wants us to do. Many think and have the idea that just anything they do in worship and work unto God is okay with Him. It's okay with Christ. Whatever you do, as long as you're sincere, as long as you are honest, then that's okay. Others make an approach to the Word of God as saying that, you know, it's just kind of a book of confusion, that we can't understand it alike, or we can't understand it at all, and therefore God really doesn't want us to understand it. But this is not an idea that comes from God. This is an idea that comes from Satan. God wants us to understand His Word. Salvation is based on a knowledge of the Word of God. And so when we come to Him, we must come to Him with the idea of knowing what He wants us to do, of grasping that knowledge and then doing it in our life. Once again, what is the sinner's duty to this stone? What does the New Testament tell us concerning it? Well, when we look to the book of Acts, we find several things that they did. When they gained the knowledge of this stone that is living and that is precious in the sight of God, in Acts 2, in verses 37 and 38. We read there, as they heard what Peter proclaimed unto them, prophesying or telling of the Old Testament prophecies, that Jesus Christ fulfilled those. They heard these things. They repented of their sins, and they were baptized for the remission of their sins. We can go throughout the book of Acts. In the 8th chapter, verse 12, we find there that they heard, they believed, and they were baptized. In the 18th chapter, verse 8, we find the same thing. They heard the word. They realized their need of Christ. They recognized that. They believed this, and they were baptized. Those in the New Testament, those who were directed by inspired men, were told to do certain things. They were told to hear, believe, and be baptized for the remission of their sins. This is what they were told to do. This is the sinner's obligation toward this living and precious stone, to come to Him, gain the knowledge of Him, and be obedient unto what He has said. This is what we need to do, each and every one of us, if we are going to stand acceptable in the sight of God. This stone was precious in the sight of God. It is living. He is Jesus Christ. Because He gives life, in Him is life. And without our being joined and united with Him, and forming a building that is pleasing in the sight of God, we cannot have eternal life. There is absolutely no way. He is that living and precious stone that we have to have faith in, that we have to put first in our life. He was chosen by God. He was approved by God. And I don't think there is any higher recommendation than that. Do you? No greater recommendation than the Father in heaven. Christ was approved by Him, and Christ was selected by Him. And if God accepts Him, who are we to turn away from Him? Who are we to say no? We are not going to be obedient. We are going to reject that stone. Well, this is what happened to the Jews and others as we read about them in the New Testament. God has chosen him. God has selected him, and he's precious and he's living. But he's precious and he gives life only to those that are obedient unto him. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, why not? Why not accept Jesus Christ? Why not make him the center of your life? He is that stone upon which you will build a spiritual house. All other foundations will fall. They will not stand the test of time. Only Christ will. Won't you be obedient unto His word? Song has been selected. We're going to sing it. It's going to be a means of encouragement for you to answer the invitation of Christ. There's no greater invitation that's coming. There's no greater sacrifice that's going to be made. All has been done, and now it depends upon you. What will you do this morning? We pray that you would do what is right, that you would answer the invitation, become a child of God, enjoy the spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. No greater joy could be brought to the angels in heaven than that. What is your answer going to be? We pray that you would answer in the affirmative. Won't you do it as we stand and as we sing?